Well, what a weekend this has been. We've been praying for Doug and Kathy Ministries because they've scheduled months and months and months ago to go to Eureka Springs and be a part of a Jesus celebration. Is that what they call that?
Celebrate Jesus Festival.
Celebrate Jesus Festival. Okay. Which is really kind of strange. If you haven't been to Eureka Springs for a while, it's really changed over the last 20 years. There's a high population of the LGBT community. There's a lot of wizardry and some voodoo and a lot of anti-God, you know, stuff there, which is strange because the Passion Play is there. There was a lot of Christian influence there. And so it looks like in Eureka Springs that there's a real spiritual warfare going on. And so we've been praying over this. And, you know, I'm just going to tell my view of things here. I get so blessed when the light comes on about the grace of God, the finished work, when people realize how deep, how wide, how long is the love of God for them, when that light comes on, I just love seeing that. And it brings so much joy to my heart. And so this brother, I'm going to be telling on you, Doug. Okay? Doug, I've seen three times when the light came on. And Wednesday night, again, there was another one. And he's fully, not 100% engaged in his music ministry. He's 120% engaged in that. And so it's very important. Whatever you regard as important in your life in regard to serving in the kingdom, music is Doug's high priority. And so he doesn't say a lot, you know. Back here you hear him on the bass guitar. But he's talking about it. He's thinking about it. What a blessing that they have been to Saturday Night High as well. And so I've been sharing the last couple of Sundays documentaries by Darren Wilson, and it'll shake you to the core. It'll introduce you to your own doubt and unbelief and the box that God has put you in. And it really is going alongside what I've been talking about here. We've had a little bit of break last Sunday from the teaching of the kingdom of God. But these documentaries, there's about five of them that started from 2007 to 2015 or 16. And it's a documentary of Christians going out like Jesus did, either by crusades or individuals going to the park or the mall, and the kingdom of God manifesting and healing and signs and wonders and other things. And so I just love seeing when people realize that the doorway into the kingdom of God, which I'm going to share more on this morning, that the doorway into the kingdom of God is God's forgiveness, something that we didn't ask for, something that we didn't have to believe for. God was reconciling the world to Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and He forgave them without even them asking. And one of the first pictures we see of this was the man who was paralyzed. And Jesus' miracles he grew in popularity and fame because of His miracles and His teaching and His acceptance of whoremongers and hookers and lepers and sinful people and tax collectors, notorious sinners. And so the religious crowd, they didn't like that. And one day, Jesus was in a house, and He was teaching and healing the sick. And so a crowd came, so much so that it was just shoulder to shoulder. You couldn't get into the house. Of course, it's a different kind of houses than we have here today. It was some kind of thatch roof or clay that could be easily removed. And so this guy was paralyzed, and he had great friends, four of them actually. And they decided, if Jesus could do this, and this is His reputation, let's do everything we can to get Him there. Wow, what a great friend, right? Right? What a great friend. That they'll do anything to see their friend healed. So they take them to the house and they can't get in. But they don't give up. They get on top of the house. They make a hole in the roof. Sorry, homeowner, I don't know if they knew him or not, but he ended up with a hole in the roof. And it was a big hole because he was laying down on a mat. And they let him down on ropes tied to that mat right in front of Jesus. Here's Jesus speaking, and these people are thronging him. They're tied in there like sardines. And here comes this guy come floating down out of the roof right in front of him. And here's what Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven you. Get out of your bed and walk. That's all he said. The guy didn't confess his sin. He didn't ask God or Jesus there to forgive. Jesus forgave by his own declaration. And so the religious people said, hey, this guy's off his rocker. Because we know that only God can forgive sins. Well, they were partially right and partially wrong. Jesus wasn't off of his rocker, but what they weren't hearing was that he is God. And here's what Jesus went on to say. I will prove to you that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, that the Son of Man has power on the earth. On the earth. That was before the cross. That was before the blood. That was before the resurrection. Even before his sacrifice, Jesus had the power to forgive sin. He said, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin by doing this. Because he says, what is easier to say? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or be healed and take up your bed and walk. So he turned to the man and said, you're healed, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and he left the building. Wow. There's a number of instances in the scriptures that show people were forgiven before the blood was spilled, and people were forgiven before they ever confessed, without ever confessing all of their sins. But today's Christian tradition teaches that the only sins that are forgiven are those whom you ask God to forgive you. This is doubt and unbelief in its greatest existence. It's because God has forgiven us without any of our part. But it's hard for Christian tradition to even accept that because we've been mistaught from 1 John 1:9 about confessing our sins. And they take it completely out of context. But the truth of the matter is here that God in Christ was forgiven humanity before they even asked and before they ever believed. Let's go to the end of Jesus' ministry. When he was in the process of cleansing us from our sin, was hanging on the cross, and he had two thieves hanging beside him, one on his right and one on his left. The one was railing on Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus with his words and railing on him. And then the other one said, you don't even know what you're talking about. This man has done nothing. And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord. See what he did? He called him Lord. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. That's interesting. Not just a few hours before that, Jesus said to the disciples something about, remember me. What he was wanting the disciples to remember him about was what he did with sin in the once-for-all sacrifice. So here he's being that sacrifice on the cross, and then there's the thief hanging on the side and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, understand that he did confess him because he already believed him in who he was. So out of his belief came his confession of his who he was. Okay, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. He understood that he was the King of glory, the Son of God. He understood that. He believed in him and who he was. He said, so when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And here's what Jesus' remarkable statement was. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So for us to understand really what was said, it brings it into better focus when we understand what wasn't said. And that is, he never confessed all of his sins, and he never asked God to forgive him. Now, am I saying, is it wrong for you to ask God for forgiveness? No, nothing wrong with that, except that it shows a lack of faith. It is doubt and unbelief because we haven't believed that God already forgave us. Okay? That's the hump that we need to get over, is that God is no longer holding people's sins against them because he's already forgiven them. Second, if you need words for that, verse for that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That he was the payment penalty not only of our sins, John says, but also the sins of the whole world. But Christian tradition says that our sins are only forgiven as long as we confess it and ask God to forgive us. That is doubt and unbelief in its greatest form. So that is the door. Understanding what Jesus did was the door. What he did with sin was the door into the great mysteries of the kingdom. So that's what we're going to talk about today again, is the kingdom of God. Let me just quickly review this kingdom of God. Let me say this though first. I meant to say this. Thank you, Lord. If you are living a life of poverty, it is because you have not heard so that you might believe the power that there is in the kingdom of God. If you're living the life of a beggar, it is because you have not heard the good news of the kingdom of God. Because when you hear the kingdom, the message of the kingdom of God, when you hear it and receive it, that is, believe it, then your life is going to change. Your life is going to change. Your standard of living will change. We had a picture of this by Solomon when he said, I once was young and now I'm old and I have never seen his seed forsaken or begging bread. Because there's no beggars in the kingdom. Whatever problems and challenges you have in your life, the solution, the provision, and the handling of it is in the truth of the kingdom of God. It's about the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, if you think that I just said, if you have any problems or lack of money, that means you're not living in the kingdom of God. No, I did not say that. But if you are living a life of poverty, and it seems like you're taking in money, and you're putting it in a sack, and it has a hole in it, it is an evidence, it is evidentiary proof that you haven't heard or haven't been told, haven't heard, haven't believed the power that is in the life of the kingdom of God. When all of that changes, your whole life will change. Successful marriage is a fruit of the kingdom of God. Your needs being met is a fruit of the kingdom of God. Having more than you need so you can give and help others is a result of living in the kingdom of God. Healing from sickness is because of the power in living in the kingdom of God. So quickly, let me just say this. God began to reveal the kingdom of God to the world by revealing it to a heathen king way back as recorded in the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. And God gave him a dream. He didn't know what the dream was. So a man by the name of Daniel came and interpreted that dream, told him what it meant. And God told the king, through Daniel, he said, I'm telling you what's going to happen in the world. You see, everything that God does in the world in a big way, he lets people know about it. He lets his people know about it. He doesn't just surprise them. He warns them, tells them what he's going to do, and then he follows through with it. So he did that. Even with the coming of Christ, the Messiah, that the Jews looked for. We didn't look for a Messiah. We weren't Jewish. But he told the world what he was going to do, and he did it. Even up to the week of his crucifixion, Jesus was saying what God was doing. He said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. They will kill me. I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and I will rise again. He told them what he was going to do, but they didn't believe it. See, our problem with the kingdom of God is, number one, understanding it. As preachers and pastors, we have failed the world. We have failed the church. Because we made it all about Christian behavior instead of the kingdom of God. And we haven't had the same focus that Jesus had. And when we haven't had the same focus that Jesus had, we end up with a messed up people. And ourselves messed up as well. So God started this out. And we have this slide, right, Brother Billy? This was the vision or the dream that Daniel had. The head of, it was an image, head of gold, chest of and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass or bronze. It was legs of iron and feet that was made of a mixture of iron and clay. And he goes on to explain this, that this is the world events, that the head of gold was going to be Rome, was Babylon, the king himself. Chest and arms of silver were the Medes and the Persians. Each one of these stages was a different world power. But in the dream, there was a rock cut out of the hill, not by human hands, but it came down and it crushed that idol. And the powder of it was blown away by a wind, but the rock stayed and the rock grew. And it grew and grew and grew into a mountain itself until it covered the whole earth. And Daniel said, this is God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. So, from this time on, the world powers changed. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell. The Medes and the Persians came in and took down the Babylonians. All the way down there until the day of Jesus, Rome was in power. Okay? And so Rome was the two legs. And then Rome was divided up into 10 kingdoms. When Rome fell, it was divided up into 10 kingdoms. And the clay represents weakness. So those were weak kingdoms that no longer exist today. So guess where that leaves us? That big rock has come. Those kingdoms no longer exist. Now that rock stays, and it is now growing until it is over the whole earth. And then God went silent for 400 years. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, all that period in there was 400 years, called 400 silent years. Nothing was done in the kingdom except God was setting the stage. The earth was setting the stage for that kingdom of Rome. And then silence was broken. His name was John the Baptist, who began to preach and prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus came and he began and he tells his reason. Luke 4 records the reason, Jesus' words about this. He says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. My friends, I hope to sound like a stuck CD when I reread this good news of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, everything about the kingdom of God is good news. If you've been going to church and you've heard condemnation and bad news and fear and destruction coming, you're not hearing the good news. You're not hearing the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is good news. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. You ask the question, why in the world did God come down in human form in the person of Jesus? Is because he had a message. And that message was the good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus was announcing God's great secrets. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one who I want to be able to unwrap so that the secrets of God can be revealed, because it has everything to do with how my life is going to turn out. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, "No wonder he casts out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Well, Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said." Verse 28. "But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." So the picture that we are to get, that Jesus was about and he went about casting out devils, and he said, "I do it by the Spirit of God," and then that is proof to you that the kingdom of God has come among you. It didn't come in you, you don't have it, you don't possess it, but it is among you. See, the kingdom of God, this rock that was told in Daniel's dream was Jesus. And he was the beginning of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God rolled in there and he stayed. And now this kingdom, after Jesus preached it the first time, it began to grow by the teaching of the teaching from the 12, then the 70, and then by hundreds and thousands of people over the years, the kingdom of God is growing in the whole earth. Now, what else does he say in Mark 9? Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now," this is while Jesus was still alive, before his death and resurrection, he says, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." So sometime in that short amount of history, the kingdom of God arrived. I have presented to you that I believe the scriptures show that was on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Now, so the question is, what is the kingdom? Paul was very clear on this. "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." That's the definition of the kingdom of God, is living by God's power. When you live by God's power, you don't live in poverty. God will change your standard of living. When you're living by God's power, you will experience the peace that comes in the kingdom of peace by the King and Prince of Peace. When you're living in the power of God, no matter what kind of storms you might be in, no matter what kind of tests or temptation that you're in, all of the answer to that is found in the principles, the secrets that are in the kingdom of God. That's why this is so huge. If Jesus said that he came because it was his job to give the message, the good news of the kingdom of God, it's important. And you've heard me challenge you with this so many times, that was his ministry before his resurrection. After he rose from the dead, he had 40 days in which he spent with his followers, disciples and others. At one time, there were 500 people in one gathering. But after his resurrection, he never went on the streets and appeared to people. He didn't go out and preach in the synagogues in the streets. He spent his time with those followers, and it says in Acts chapter 1 that what he did was, for those 40 days, was teach them concerning the kingdom of God. But it had a whole new perspective now. In those 40 days, now Jesus is risen from the dead. He's explaining to them, no doubt, that he just went through, the death, burial, and resurrection was the doorway into the rest of their life, into the rest of world history, the kingdom of God, that rock growing into the whole mountain that covers the earth. So what does the kingdom of God mean to you and I today? I would ask you to challenge yourself, am I living by God's power? Because that is the definition, according to scriptures, of the kingdom of God. If you are not experiencing the life of living in the power of God, it is either you have not been told, you have not received what you have been told, and therefore the kingdom of God will not be manifesting in your life. You see, we must believe in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, so let's begin at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 says, but he replied, we've already read this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to God, of kingdom of God in other towns, because that is why I was sent. Let's go to Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. I want you to notice that. That Jesus noticed the man with a deformed hand. Jesus is attracted to sickness, disease, poverty, and sin. He's attracted to it. You know why? Because that's where men are living. And Jesus wants to come in like God's knight in shining armor, and He wants to rescue people from sickness, sin, and disease. And when Jesus comes into a room, He's not worried about the air conditioner or whether the carpet was vacuumed. He's there because the people are there. He is watching the people. And so that's why it didn't matter whether He was in a house, on the street, or in the church building. Jesus was there observing the people, and He noticed this man with a deformed hand. It says, since it was the Sabbath day, that is their Sunday, since it was the Sabbath day, Jesus' enemies watched Him closely. Strange that He would have enemies, huh? Oh, yes. If He healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse Him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus' enemies. These were the Pharisees. Okay. Think about that. They were watching Him, and if He healed a man on the Sabbath day, they planned to accuse Him of working on the Sabbath day, which was against Moses' law. Now, pull out your Webster's dictionary, okay? Look up the word stupid idiots. And you'll see a picture of a Pharisee right there. See, they were so religiously minded, they completely missed the God who wrote the law and His intention with all of that. They totally missed it. So, Jesus, like, already knew what they were there for. And you know what? He doesn't just be nice and say, okay, guys, understand. Want to keep the peace. Want to keep it calm for everybody. Let's not stir the waters or shake the boat, rock the boat. Nope. He raises the stakes. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is going to make a spectacle of this thing. Wow. Now, if it had been Messiah Cecil, it probably would have been something like this. Ooh. Something wrong with your hand there. Let's go off over in the corner here and let's pray about that. Because if this don't work, I'm not embarrassed. No, Jesus knew who He was. And He knew the kingdom that he reigned in. And He's going to pull this out to where up, to where everyone can see. He is going to make a statement. Come and stand in front of everyone. Then He turned to His critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? Now, why would He say, is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? Why would He say, is this a day to destroy it? You're going to see it here in a little bit. But they wouldn't answer Him. He looked around at them. Bless your hearts. We're glad you're here today. And He looked around at them angrily. Let me tell you, God is angry at what sin has done to His most prized possession, people. And he hates unbelief. And those who will stand in unbelief as an enemy of God gets God angry, because he knows the love, the depth of his passion that he has for people. And if anybody stands between him and his kids, somebody's going to get hurt. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. That's all that happened. According to Mark's record here, all he did was take that hand that was withered, and he stretched it out. But to his amazement, it went further than what it ever had gone out. It stretched out all the way. It was no longer withered. It grew right there in front of everybody's eyes. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. At once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill him. Whew. Now this is how the religious world... Now understand that he's in this place, and there are all kinds of people about him, around him, and the ones who are looking toward him to ease their pain, to release them of the terrible results that sin has caused in their life and in the world. The only ones who are stupid enough not to see that is the church crowd. Let me tell you, Jesus was a tradition buster. Now, there's not anything wrong with tradition, but when it nullifies the Word of God, my friend, I'm going to say, get away from that kind of tradition. God wants to do something fresh, new, exciting, and miraculous in your life. Hallelujah. Wow. So, that is the power of God. Jesus was living in the power of God, and the church crowd rejected it. Now let's move to Mark chapter 4. Once again, Jesus began teaching at the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into the boat. Then he sat in the boat while all people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables. Everybody say, in the form of parables. He told them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out. Can you see this? Can you get the scene in your picture, the setting? There's so many people that they were thronging on him, and the only way to be able to communicate to the people is put a little bit of distance at least between them. So he gets on the boat, and he's in the water speaking to the people on shore, telling this story. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil and underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. So the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Okay, that's the end of the parable. Then he said, anyone who has ears should listen and understand. Okay, so he's told the story. Now, he kind of fast forwards. He says, later, at some point later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, he asked him what the parables meant. Now, there was the 12, and then it says others. Who are others? He had other closer followers, including his mother and several women that were devoted to the life of Jesus and others. And so Jesus had this smaller group that he would disciple. And those who were gathered around, they asked him what the parable meant. It was just a story. Jesus left them with a story and didn't explain the parable. So they ask him later. And here's what he replied. You, this is his followers, the disciples and that close-knit group, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. But I will use parables for everything I say to the outsiders. This is so important right here, friends. That God, those who have looked at Jesus and believed in who He is, the Bible says, Jesus says, that all of the mysteries of the kingdom of God are open for you. Their understanding, its principles, its incredible power is completely open to you. But He said, those who are outsiders, He said, I will only speak to them in parables. Now, here's what we get out of this. Parables have been misrepresented from the pulpit. It has been so because the pulpit hasn't understood that once for all, sin was taken care of and removed in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And to them, the parables are a list of rules of how we should live so that we can be right with God. Parables are man-focused today, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. I want us to get this shift in our mind, this change of thinking, that the parables are about the kingdom of God. It's not about people. It's about the kingdom. Reread the parables with a new perspective that it's not about how I should live so that I can be right with God. That was the door. So the parables I am reading is about the kingdom of God. How does it operate? See, we better find out the principles of the kingdom of God and how it operates, because it's going to make a difference in my life at work. Whether I go from one job to another every 6 months or every year, or whether I stay there, be strong, build financial stability in my life, and we understand we understand the characteristics and principles of the kingdom. It'll give you a strong marriage. It'll give you the principles to be a great dad, a great mom, all the things of life. And how it will succeed is in the principles of the kingdom. It's God's way. This is God's life. And God's life is one of freedom, healing, mercy, forgiveness, joy, peace, even patience. Anybody need patience today? The secret of it is in the kingdom of God. It's in the mystery of the kingdom of God. We better discover this thing. If that's why Jesus came, and then if he only had 40 days to talk to his believers before he went back to heaven, and he talked about the kingdom of God, we better make this a real study of the kingdom of God. Verse 12. He said, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, quoting, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, oh, this is big. Have you ever noticed this? Look at this. If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, the one of the soil and the seed, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? Now, Jesus never spoke to the crowd unless he used a parable. Some of those parables, the inner circle, the disciples didn't understand what they meant, so they asked him and he had to explain the parable. And he has taken the one that I just read and elevated it above all other parables and said, guys, if you can't understand this one, you'll not understand any of the other parables. What did he say all the parables about? About the kingdom of God. It is exposing, announcing the principles, the power, the privilege that is in the kingdom of God. And so you cannot, we cannot conceive of the principles that are in operation in the kingdom of God without understanding this one parable. It is the foundation for all of them. Now we're not going to go back and go into that at depth. We will do that later. But now he explains it a little bit in verse 14. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message. Everybody say, hear the message. The message is the seed. Okay? So it's in hearing the message. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 24. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear, because he just, what I skipped is going more in depth and what that parable meant. So when he's finished explaining that, he said, pay a close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. Right there, he has told one of the first principles of living in the power of God, living in the kingdom of God, is first listening, pay attention. And he said, the next great truth is going to come when you've heard this one and believed it. And then God is going to give you another great revelation of the kingdom of God. He says, pay attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. Let me tell you this. I am going to stick my neck out and say that the discovery of the principles of the kingdom of God is not going to be complete in our life even until the day we draw our last breath. Because the kingdom of God is massive and enormous. And Isaiah said this, God's ways are past finding out. This is an assumption, but I'm going to challenge you with this truth. When you look at the lives of people who acknowledge God and have received Jesus as the Savior, I hope today, one day, share these different stories with you. That those who have made a study of the kingdom of God, and they put together their talents with the understanding. Now, remember a parable of talents? It's going to come into this picture in our studies of the parables. Those who have acknowledged God and received Christ, together with their talents, and understood the principles of God, are going to do enormous things. And when we look at their successes, we will see proof that God's principles work. I will, in the future, share with you the story of Mr. Welch, that came to be known as Welch's Grape Juice. You'll hear the story of J.C. Penney, who was a believer in Jesus, started selling, and he changed his finances. Rather than doing his personal life on 90% of his income, while the 10% was his tithe, he said, God, I'm going to turn that other way. I'm going to give you the 90%, and I'm going to live off the 10%. And J.C. Penney skyrocketed. There's many stories like this. That is a fruit of living by the power of God. So you say, you know, I've heard this argument before. So those in deepest, darkest, driest Africa with children's bellies distended and starvation, you're saying that God doesn't love them, or God hasn't given them the kingdom? And what about that? I'm going to tell you, when a nation honors God, and when a nation goes by God's biblical, kingdom of God's principles, even that land will change. I end with this story. Dean Royce and Joyce Royce were invited by a missionary to go to Mexico and do a short-term missionary trip, about 10 days. And when they got down there, the church was poor, dirt poor. It was a church of beggars, dirt poor. And Brother Dean went down there, and under a certain amount of intimidation, the thought being, these people are poor. What have they got to give? How can I talk about tithing and sowing and reaping when people are giving a half of a chicken to the pastor for his Sunday offering? And he was fighting that kind of mindset. And then he never thought about that a lot late until later. Some 20 years later, he went back to those same churches. And the church buildings were nice and modern for Mexico. It was near Mexico City. So many of the congregation had businesses and had their own vehicles. He said the standard of living was far beyond, way far beyond. And he asked the missionary, he said, what happened? He said, when you came down and started teaching on tithing and the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping, he said, things slowly began to change. Slowly began to change until this is what it has become today. I'm going to tell you that your success and provision in life lies in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus said, these mysteries are made known as revelation. So they're not to be hidden to where we'll never find the answers. In the King James, you look up in the vines in the Greek dictionary, the word mystery is actually the opposite from what the English determines it as or defines it as. For us, mystery in the English, something that we can't understand or know. It's a mystery. But no, sir. In the Scriptures, mystery means revelation. It used to be unknown and hidden, but now God has made it understood and known. And see, here's what Jesus' word is for you today. This is God's word for you today. That He has given you permission to both understand and access the power and principles of the kingdom of God. Those out there, we still give a message. Boy, I'm going to tell you, Doug preached it. You know, he's quiet here except when he's thumping on those strings. But you give him a platform, put a microphone in front of him and a guitar on his shoulder, he's going to give him heaven. Boy, he did yesterday. Wow, I was going, Eureka. Ooh, this is good stuff. But what I said from the very beginning back here, he's had moments that I've enjoyed. Wednesday was one of them where a light came on. I believe that this is your and my journey. When a light comes on concerning the kingdom of God, it motivates. It motivates. Amen. Would you stand? I know this wasn't a lot of preaching, it was mostly teaching, but I believe it is essential to our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, I just want to end today by saying thank you that you have, through the person of Jesus Christ, have reconciled the whole world to yourself, no longer holding people's sins against them. That we have been offered the gift of righteousness. And I pray that everybody here today will receive that gift of righteousness. That gift of right standing with God. By believing in Jesus, of who He is and what He's done. And Father, I thank You today that You have included us in the new covenant. That You have chosen Your people, the Jews. And that You have also chosen us who are not Jews, to bring to Yourself a one new family, a new people, one people. So God, we thank You for all that You have done for us. Now, Lord, as we make this study of the kingdom of God. I pray that those principles, Lord, will open up our hearts and our minds to the great depth of you, Lord Jesus, because I know it'll change our life. It'll take our pain and give us healing. It'll take our hurt and give us peace. It'll take our worries and give us faith. It'll take our troubles and help us to deal with those so that we know we're going to come out the other end in victory. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name,
amen. I do want to just end on a patriotic note. This is Memorial Day weekend. For the younger generation, hey, those of you who haven't studied it, Memorial Day is not a day to honor grandmother, sister, brother, aunts, uncles, friends who have died and gone on before us. It has become that. But I want to be a voice to bring us back to a brotherhood that is very reverent. And that is, Memorial Day was established to honor those who died in service to the country. Okay? Not veterans even. We'll celebrate veterans on November 11th. And all veterans will be honored, both living and dead. But Memorial Day is a reverential, holy day. You know that word holiday means holy day? Holy simply means set apart, set aside for specific purpose. Memorial Day is to honor those who've died in service to their country. So I would like for us, we're going to take 1 minute, 60 seconds, for a moment of silent reflection of thanks and honoring their memory as Jack plays, and then we'll be dismissed.